Well, this is Missions Month, and this month we remember, we remind ourselves, we focus on why we give to missions, because we remember that our lives and our resources are not only for ourselves, because it's easy to get focused on ourselves, my needs, my wants, my desires, my family's needs, you know, the needs of my house, you know, the things that, but when we focus on giving to missions, we give to something that will last for eternity. The things that we buy down here are not going to last. Eventually, they're going to rust, they're going to break, they're going to get thrown into the junk pile, and they're not going to last. But what we give into the kingdom of God will last for eternity. It will build treasure in heaven so that when we go there, we will have treasure there. And it matters when we give so that people can go and preach the good news that Jesus died to save people from hell. And then their lives are eternally changed. We are making an investment. It's not just giving money. I mean, it is giving money, but it is, we have to see it as an eternal investment that will bring forth a reward for eternity for many people. And so it is our desire that everyone that calls Hidden Treasures home would understand the necessity and the privilege of giving to missions, because the truth is we show what matters to us by our time and by our checkbook. We show what's important to us. And so the way that we live those things, what we do with the resources that we are given, shows what's important to us. We can say we love God all day long, but our actions prove whether or not we love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so whether or not we keep the commandments that He has given, prove how much we love Him. And so, I felt today to focus on the life of Paul, whose life was lived as a missionary, of course, and still sets an example for us today as Christians. As Christians, we live for the vast expanse of sea. But even as Christians, we can lose sight of the vast expanse and get focused on the handful of water. And when we do that, we miss the reason why we do the things that we do. It is for so much more than a little bit of earthly pleasure or a little bit of success or a little bit of stuff that we can, you know, gain down here. It's for so much more than that. In Philippians 1:21, Paul wrote while he was in prison, and you can stand while we read this, to the church at Philippi. Let's put that in the New King James Version. It says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, this is what living is about for me. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You can be seated. Much of our Christian life or lack thereof is defined by who we choose to live for. If we live for self, to please self, to gratify self, we will continually be reaching for something else because self will never be fully, completely satisfied. We will always need something else. We will always need something else from someone else. We will always need another thing. We will always need success. We will always need entertainment. We will always need gratification of self. If we live to gratify it, we will always be searching for more because it will never be satisfied. We were created to live for and in relationship surrendered to our Creator. Without that relationship in its right place, we continually seek to entertain, to honor, and to please self. That's what our life becomes about. Even the things we do for other people usually ultimately benefit self. How we are seen by other people, how people feel about us. You know, all of those things. If it is not about Christ, it becomes about self. And we need to be honest about that fact. When, however, our focus shifts to the real understanding of Christianity, that our life is hidden in the life of Christ, which we'll talk about later, our life takes on a new meaning. Instead of trying to make ourselves happy or keep ourselves entertained or exalted, life becomes about living for Him. And in order to live this way, we need to have regular checkups. in our Christian life. We need to come to church. We need to read our Bible. We need to be honest about where we are spiritually, about what we're living for. We talked about this in Sunday school, and we're going to continue on with what we talked about in Colossians 3 later today. But we need to regularly evaluate who or what is first in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." We have to continually check, am I seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness? Is my life about pleasing him, or has it become about pleasing me or about pleasing other people? Because none of those things will satisfy, because people will never be ultimately satisfied, no matter how much you sacrifice for them. They will never be ultimately satisfied. Because we do not live our lives to please other people. Our life is to please God. And the more that we make that our focus, the more that no matter how people respond, no matter how self feels, my gratification, my knowledge, my understanding of who I am and why I live, it becomes more firmly grounded in who Jesus is and in what his life lived through me means. It doesn't matter how many good things we do if our lives are our own, because ultimately they are to glorify self. Paul understood that his life was not his own and found great purpose and joy in continually offering his life to Christ. In Philippians 1, where we read from, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," I want to read starting in verse 12. He said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Because when he wrote this, he was in prison. And so he said, "I want you to understand that what has happened has actually, it's actually working for good. It's actually working for the furtherance of the gospel." So Paul says, I want to read verses 12 through 29 of Philippians 1. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former," those that are preaching from envy and strife, "not sincerely, supposing," preach Christ, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, "not sincerely, but supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want to read verse 20 again. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by death, life, or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress of joy and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." So he's saying it's going to happen that you're going to suffer, but you don't have to be afraid of your adversaries. When we are living for Christ everything that we go through, if it can bring us closer to the goal of knowing him or glorifying him, becomes worthwhile. Worthwhile, wherever we go through, even suffering. Now, we don't have to fight against Romans who think that Caesar is God, but we do have to go against the grain that says to live for self. In our society, we have to be different than others. We have to have a different goal in our life. Although in our county, in Camden County, it is not typically looked down upon to be a Christian. In most cases, people don't mind you being a Christian. But when your Christianity starts to be radical, which is what Jesus was, when it starts to say what kind of type of movies you can watch and whether or not you should engage in gossip and what kind of words should come out of your mouth and what kind of things you should watch on television and what kind of, you know, things you should look at on your computer, that's when it can begin to become offensive to other people. And it's important that we as Christians be willing to make a stand. Because if you make a stand for some of those things, you're probably going to be met with pushback. Whether it's at school, Ezra, come here for a minute. He's like, as I didn't tell him that I was going to ask him. Yeah. So listen, Ezra, as you guys know, is in eighth grade in middle school. So whether for Ezra, if Ezra makes a stand to say, listen, I know that everybody else is watching these movies that have a bunch of sex in it. Listen, as Christians, if the Bible says that we shouldn't do it, then we shouldn't watch it. Like, we shouldn't sit and watch people have sex if they're not married on television, because it's not something that glorifies God. And so if Ezra says, I'm not going to watch that, or I'm not going to say cuss words like everybody else at middle school, not everybody, but a lot of other, you know, the truth is he might get some pushing, you know, he might, oh, what are you, like a goody two-shoe? What are you? Oh yeah, you're a pastor's kid. Like, you probably can't say those kind of words. You know, the truth is you might hear some of that kind of stuff. And that's when Ezra said, yes. And that's when Ezra, as an eighth grader, as a Christian eighth grader, has to stand strong in his faith. You know, stand strong, look strong. You know, he has to stand strong in his faith and determine that, you know what, if other people think that I'm not cool or that I should be doing these things or watching these things because everybody else is, that's where he, as an eighth grader, has to remind himself, I'm not living for the cup of water. I'm living for the vast expanse of sea. I'm not living to please these other eighth graders that the truth is in what, 6, 7 years, I probably will never see again. I have to remember who I'm living for, which is Jesus, who I will spend eternity with, you know, and it's worth it. Thank you. Now, for those of you that, you know, that are at work, you might have to separate yourself from office gossip and you might get some push back from that. What? You don't want to talk with us anymore? You know, whether you don't go, listen, I have had to fight my flesh. I'm just being honest, because there are movies that I really wanted to see that I felt like it did not glorify God. And I had to crucify the flesh and say, I'm not going to give my money to that because it doesn't honor God. And so as Christians, we have to make a stand. As I said, most of us are not going to get beaten for our faith. We're not going to get thrown in prison, at least not right now. It could change. But right now, our stance is being different. It's saying what matters to me might be different than what matters to the world. It's making a stand for what Jesus says is important. And that will impact our lives. And so it's vital that we live that way. This morning in Sunday school, we read Colossians 3. I would encourage you to come to Sunday school. The Lord prepares us and he teaches us. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 11. I want to read that. At the end of this passage, though, we're going to read this in the New Living Translation. At the end of this passage, Paul says, Christ is all that matters. That's what we have to remember as Christians. Christ is all that matters. When we live that way, realizing who we are and what really matters, the rest of this that he's asking us to do, that he's speaking to us about, begins to make sense. When we're not living like Christ is all that matters, we read the Bible and this looks like Greek. It seems so far from real life, you know, and what does that even mean? But when we begin to focus on Christ, and when we don't understand something, we say to God, Will you help me to understand this? Will you teach me, Holy Spirit? And we become a student instead of just going, well, I can't live that way. I don't understand all that. We have to put forth effort into our Christianity. The Bible says he works in us, but it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to put some effort. So it says, Colossians 3 verse 1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. You have to remember that when you're at home and you're surrounded by laundry and children and, you know, you have to remember my real life is hidden in Christ. Like what I do matters because it's hidden in Christ. When you're at work surrounded by drama and struggles, or when you're at school surrounded by other people that are living for the cup of water, you remember my real life is hidden in Christ. What I do matters because I am living for more than just this moment. I'm living for eternity. For you died, verse 4, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. So put to death, I want you to notice verse 5, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, or it says covetousness in the New Living Translation, which is a commandment not to covet. For a greedy person is an idolater. When we are constantly seeking more, seeking stuff or self has become above God, and it's idolatry. And that's what he is reminding the people. Worshiping the things of this world. Because of these things, the anger of God is coming, New King James says, on the sons of disobedience. Now, it continues. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old behavior or your old nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us that are Christians. And so I want you to notice verse 5. It says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. In my Bible, which is New King James, it says, put to death your members on the earth. Why did he say that? Because these things, fornication, sex, outside of marriage in any form, it is, you have to put that to death, the Bible says. Why? Because it had already said a couple of verses before that you died and your life is hidden with Christ. So if as Christians our life is hidden with Christ, why is he now saying put to death those things if I've already died? Because when I become a Christian, I go down. That's why baptism is so important. You go down into the water as a picture that the old life has died and I am being resurrected. But we live on the earth, and our members on the earth resurrect sometimes. And we have to notice, it says, put to death those things. Now, verse 7 later, actually, verse 8, it says, but now is the time to get rid of. Or the King James says, put off. So the first part, we are to put it to death. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It is better to go into heaven with one eye than to go into hell with both eyes. He said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Why is he using such strong language? I believe the same reason Paul is using strong language here. Kill it. Because these things are very hard to say no to. But scripture says, in fact, Joe, will you put up Ephesians 5 verse 3 in the King James Version? Because it says something similar, and Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. And of course, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. So the same thing that Paul was just talking about, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. As Christians, we cannot lie to ourselves and say that we can do these things and name the name of Christ. We cannot. It says not even once as become the saints. Now, does that mean if you have done it once that you cannot be a Christian? It means you cannot do it and not repent and not be actively determining to say no to that, to walk away from it and name the name of Christ. And then it continues on, as we said in Colossians, to put off these other things. Because even after I have put to death some of these things, I still have to put off wrath and malice and anger and filthy language and blasphemy. Listen, it makes me very sad. I am amazed how that now saying the name of Jesus Christ has become okay in a movie. Like, that has become a cuss word. And not just the first name. I mean, at least the first name, other people are named Jesus. But they say the whole name of Jesus the Messiah as a cuss word. And Christians pay to go see it. Like, that's craziness. The Bible says that we should not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It is a very serious thing to take the name of our God in vain. And Jesus is God Almighty. He is God. And so we need to be very careful about that. And so these things, Paul, we don't realize sometimes that the people of Paul's day were struggling with the same kind of stuff that we were. I mean, Ephesus was a hub of sexual activity. The Princess of Diana, where there were temple prostitutes and all kind of craziness, nastiness going on in that city. So we can say, oh, but we have it so much harder today. Do we? There is no new thing under the sun. Now, we do have access to pornography, which I just want to go ahead and say. The Bible says if you look at a woman to lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. It is a very serious sin, and we have to be honest about it and get it out of our lives. Because as Christians, we cannot grow if we allow those sins to run rampant in our lives. And what do you do if you are trying and struggling with certain sins? The Bible says in James, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Sometimes there is a need for accountability within the church. There's a need to be honest and say, I am struggling with this sin. I know that it's wrong. I need to confess it. I need to get it out of my life. And sometimes we need to go not just to God, but to somebody else and say, hold me accountable. Ask me, am I changing? Help me. Pray for me. Encourage me. The church is supposed to be a place where we can be honest about where we are. And we have to be honest about where we are in order to grow. And we have to first start by being honest with ourselves. And so Paul here was talking to the church and saying these things. Because all of us are saved out of sin. We don't come from perfect backgrounds and perfect lives so that we never struggle with anything. A lot of people in the church have come from all kinds of backgrounds and struggled with all kinds of things. And God designed it for salvation and grace to be enough. In fact, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. My mom told one time that she was just grieving over this girl that had gotten saved because she knew the kind of home life that she was going home to. And she said, and I said this, I think, a couple of weeks ago, but she said the Holy Spirit said, stop. My grace is sufficient. Listen, the people that were being saved in Paul's day were able to accept Jesus and to understand the grace and to walk. Now, is it always easy? No, because death is hard and crucifixion is painful. And sometimes we have to say no to the flesh and the flesh screams, yes, and we have to crucify it. But even that, this is very important. And my mom and I were talking about that this morning. And she reminded me, make sure that you're not doing it with sheer willpower. Willpower. Make sure, because if you try to do it in your own strength, in your own willpower, I'm just going to grit my teeth, I'm not going to do this anymore, you will fail. And you will give up on Christianity because you'll say, I tried that, I'm not strong enough, all those people in the church must be more spiritual than me. Because I cannot. We only are able to live the Christian life by connected in relationship with Jesus. That's why we run to Him. We run to the throne of grace and mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We say to God, God, I know that this is wrong and I need you to help me because I cannot do it on my own. But God, I surrender and I want you more than I want this. And God, if you will help me, I will walk away from it and I will walk toward you. And then sometimes you humble yourself and you go to somebody else and you say, pray for me. Because it becomes that your pride is less important than the deliverance that God is offering. And you'd be amazed at the people that will say, I understand, in the church, that will say, I understand where you are because I have already struggled with it and God has brought me through. And you don't hear those testimonies sometimes if you don't go in honesty and say, this has been a struggle for me too. None of us in the church have our halos on all the time and have lived perfect lives. We commit and we repent and we walk in submission to God and we grow and change through those things. If we lose sight of the beginning of this passage and the end, the middle can be very hard. If we lose sight of the fact that Christ is all that matters and that my life as a Christian is hidden in Christ, and I become so focused inwardly on all my problems and all my frailties and all my sin, forget about it. It's over. I have to stay focused on Christ. I have to remember that He died on the cross because He knew that I was a sinner. That when He called me, He knew the issues that I had. He knew the struggles that I would have. And yet He didn't say, forget about you. You're never going to make it. Jesus desires for everyone. The Bible says He is not willing that any should perish, that all would come to repentance. And when He calls us, He knows where we are. He knows the issues that we have. But He is strong enough to overcome them. But we have to focus in faith on the fact that when I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, that my life is hidden in Christ and that His strength and power becomes mine. And that requires faith. And I'm going to tell you, because I have been through times, even recently, where I just realized, man, I have lost sight of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Even if you've been serving God a long time, the enemy will close your eyes to faith. He'll cause you to forget that it's all about Jesus, that it's all about God's power and ability, that it's not about how you feel, that it's not about whether or not you feel righteous or saved or Christian, that it's about the truth of what the Word of God says, and that He is able to make all grace abound to us, the Bible says. We make it about Him, and we focus on Him, not on what we feel, not on what we see, like the message from this morning. C.T. Studd, a great missionary, and I'm going to close in a minute. C.T. Studd, a great missionary of the 18 and 1900s, said of the simplicity of how he explained the gospel to people. He said, this is the gist of what I tell them. Assurance of salvation depends on the fact that Jesus paid the penalty of your sin, not on any feeling of yours. As Christ died for you, you belong by rights to Him. After further explanation, I will say, will you not, in a practical business way, on your knees, yield yourself all to Jesus? Yes. Then he or she does it, and I ask if Jesus has accepted them. If they do not know, I simply ask if God is a liar, which at once produces the required assurance, as it is impossible for God to have lied. Because when somebody makes a surrender of their life and they say to God, God, I want to serve you. I accept the fact that you died on the cross and that you rose for me. If you do not feel accepted in that moment, it is a lie. And we have to understand that God is not a liar. Our feelings will lie, but God is not a liar. He continues. Then I tell the inquirer to ask in one sentence for the Holy Ghost, and he does it. Then I ask, has he been given? By the same method, the answer comes back, yes. Then I tell him to thank God for having accepted him and for having given the Holy Ghost. Then I say, don't worry or fret or think or try, but just be careful for nothing, only trust and obey his voice. Rejoice and be glad in Jesus always. The feeling will come in due course, But it is a fact that God has given the Holy Ghost. Do not hinder God by helping him, but quit hindering him. He said, they come long-faced and go away sparkling and beaming. And I've been reading his biography, and this man did amazing things. He suffered, as far as physically, he suffered a lot physically in some ways. But the joy with which he lived his life, even in suffering, is amazing. And it was good for me because I remembered, God, this is what Christianity looks like. Christianity is the abundant life focusing on Jesus, on his ability, not, like I said, in sheer willpower going, I'm going to change myself and I'm going to try harder and I'm going to do better. It is focusing on relationship with God Almighty, understanding that he loves us, that he created us for relationship with him, that he took the penalty of our sins so that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our relationship with Jesus is meant to explain how we live, what we do, and who we are. It sets the boundaries for our lives, but not as rigid rules set by a faraway dictator, but by the one who lives in us and teaches us how to live for him. And it's the only life that will truly last for eternity. Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his soul? An old saying that my dad used to quote says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So the question for you is, are you living for the vast expanse? If you are, your daily decisions will show it. The way that you live your life. Your reason for living will be evident to others. If it's not, then today make the decision not to just know what you should do, but know the one who is really worthy of all. That's how Paul was able to give his all, was by knowing the one who was worthy of all. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You have a choice. Make the change or stay the same. We have a choice. God always gives us a choice. But I challenge you, we grow by change. We grow by surrender and submission, by being honest with ourselves about the things that need to change. And then because of our knowledge and understanding of our inability to do it on our own, we come to Christ and ask for his grace and his strength and his help. And then in faith, we look to the one who is able to do it, not inwardly at our own ability, but at him who is able to help us change and become strong in the power of his might. So as this song plays, I just want to invite you to just do a self-checkup. Allow the Holy Spirit to do a checkup on you. We've had an awesome service already today, so I don't feel the need to belabor the point. But with whatever God has spoken to you, I do just want one song to play so that we can just allow the Holy Spirit to finish whatever he's started in you today. Allow him, if something in this message has convicted you, right now, just repent. Allow God to change you.